and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
We'll be starting a new sermon series today on Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to invite you to turn there. We'll be reading in two different places. Those words will be on the screen. The first one that we're going to read is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. And these two verses are going to be the lens through which we see the entire sermon series called Putting Down Roots. The reason why we were led to this is that we believe that this is the thesis statement. It's like the main subject of all of Colossians. And so to kind of break down 6 and 7, you can see different parts of Colossians through the lens of these two verses. If that doesn't make sense, I'll kind of show you in a little bit. So each week, we'll break apart verses 6 through 7, but we'll also look at another section of Colossians. So by the end of it, my hope is that you won't know every inch of Colossians, but you'll walk away with some familiarity of this letter that's written by Paul. So let's start with Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, and we'll go from there. Hear the word of the Lord. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So we're going to concentrate on the first part. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord." The part of the text in Colossians that I think applies to that is Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. We'll read this together. "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Let us pray. God, we give You thanks for today and Your blessings that are apparent for us and here in this space. God, I pray that You would add Your blessing to the reading of this scripture, Your holy word. And where we are weak, You would strengthen us. Where we are empty, that You would fill us. Where we are wrong, that You would correct us and that You would send us out into the world once more. And God, I pray for myself that You'd speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be Your message that's delivered. We love You and trust You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, so we're going to focus on the very first part of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. We're going to focus on, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord." And what we believe that we see in these words is a confession, one of the early confessions of the church, that Jesus is Lord is a baptismal confession. So if you came to Christ, if you became a follower, if you committed to this Jesus way of the early church, you would make a profession of Jesus is Lord at your baptismal. So it's no surprise that later on in the chapter, Paul begins to talk about baptism. He's going to talk about circumcision and things like that. We won't go too far into that. You're welcome. But I'm going to talk about that metaphor just a little bit today, but we're going to focus on the very first part of putting down roots is this first angle. Paul says you have to receive Christ Jesus as Lord, and so today we'll talk about baptism. We'll talk about some different parts of what this means. It's a great foundation for putting down roots. When I think about putting down roots, I think about when we first moved here. By the way, we're entering our sixth year in Kingwood. That's amazing. I can't believe time's flown by that way. Nuts to think that we were moving here. We have that app Time Hop, and we see these photos come up from when we're first moving here from Kentucky, and it's nuts. But when we first came here, I think about putting down roots. Because as we were adjusting, there was a kind of a process where we kind of remade ourselves, where we kind of like came in knowing that God was going to teach us how to live in a new place. We had a new context. And so we did things intentionally without even knowing it, right? We invested in some key friendships. We didn't jump all in, right? We wanted to make sure we knew what was going on around us and kind of eased into relationships. We didn't... one of the first things we did was we went and looked at restaurants that we might eat at, right? No kids, so we ate out at restaurants, right? So we checked out the restaurants, figured out what grocery stores we liked. Grocery stores in Kentucky were a lot different. There was like the dollar store, and now we've got like HEBs on every corner, right? And so it was very different than the experience that we had. So we're checking out restaurants and grocery stores. We explored the city. We hadn't lived in Houston before. We looked for a house. We're exploring neighborhoods, kind of dreaming about what that looks like. That's putting down roots, right? We're thinking about later when kids are in the picture. If we're here, what does that look like for schools and the neighborhoods we live in? Lauren got a Texas driver's license again. If that's not commitment to putting down roots, I don't know what it is. If you've ever been at the DMV, I think that we went back and forth like 12 times because we kept forgetting one of the 10 things that you have to have for that to take place. Lauren joined the church as a clergy member. I'm a member of the Texas Annual Conference, not a member of KUMC. I'm appointed to serve here, but my family joins the church. So Lauren, there was one of the first Sundays that Lauren joined the church. We put down roots by deciding how we would give and how we would spend our time serving in different parts of the community here. Whenever we get somewhere, we think about this kind of idea of putting down roots. What is it going to be like? Who are we going to be in this new context? Or at least it's a phrase we understand, right? I'm sure some of us may revile at the thought because you don't want to be tied down anywhere, right? You want to be free and just be able to move. I know there's some personality things to that, but for the most of us, we understand what it means to put down roots. Unfortunately, today, in the day that we live in, the culture that we live in, we can go a long time without actually putting down roots. We can live in a community without investing in relationships. We can go to church without knowing anyone else that's around us. And when it comes to church, I feel like in general, not KUMC in specific, but in general, the church, the Big C church, is guilty of staying surface level and not being deeply rooted. Not experiencing the deep movement of faith, the deep promises of God, the deep promises of God's community, because overcommitment requires too much time, or sacrificing takes away from our holiday calendar, or how we vacation, or what our weekends look like. It takes away from our privacy, or being deeply rooted opens us up to be hurt by people, right? To be hurt by the church. Some of us have had those experiences where we've tried to be deeply rooted and we've been hurt by the church and been hurt by the people within the church. But we know deep in our hearts that putting down roots is important, isn't it? Because even if you look at the image that we have for our graphic, the tree with the deep roots, you see, what do you see in that picture? You see longevity, you see strength, you see protection, right? Because that tree is not just going to be willy-nilly blown over by a breeze. For those of us that are deeply rooted, when we face hardships in this life, we'll be able to stand. You see community, right? We'll talk about the Redwood Forest in one of our parts of our series later, what it means to be in community, deeply rooted together. What do you see in that image is you see life. I would argue that if we don't put down roots, then we're actually missing. We're living in a shadow of what life is possible in Jesus Christ. And so throughout this series, we're going to talk about what it means through the lens of Paul and Colossians. But what does it mean to put down the roots, put down our roots of faith, to live in deeply into this Christian calling? Well, first, as I said earlier, we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians. And so I want to give you just a little bit of background. Let me nerd out for like 25 seconds. You can hang in there through that much. But to give us a little bit of background, because each week we're going to explore different parts of Colossians. Colossians is one of the shortest of Paul's letters, but one of the ones that evokes the most imagery. There's a lot of beautiful language. Even in 6 and 7, where we see built and rooted, we see these kind of different descriptive words that are taking place. It's one of Paul's most exciting as he writes to a young church that's discovering faith, probably for the first time, that's learning what it means to live out this faith. We believe that Colossae is a town that's in Asia Minor, that's close to Laodicea and Ephesus or Philemon, where that letter's written, and some other places, likely one of Paul's prison letters. That's debated, but think about if that's true, the context of letters like Philippians and Colossians and what it means and how important it is if he's writing from prison. This really means a lot if he's saying it and he's willing to give up his life for it, right? And so Paul is writing to this group and he's encouraging them to put down roots and to live deeply into the faith that they've been called to. The force of the letter is likely a polemic to encourage these new Christians not to waver by the influence of the other religions around them, because they're living in a time where syncretism is all around. If you don't know what syncretism is like where all the religions get mixed into a bowl and kind of mixed around. Yeah, just be who you want to be. You pray to that God, I'll pray to that God, we'll do it together. We can switch gods if you want. If you need help with something, I got a God for that. You know, like that's kind of the syncretism idea. And y'all, syncretism is alive and well today. That it is offensive to tell anyone what they're supposed to believe or to have boundaries around that. Syncretism is all around us. And so maybe this is where they're living, or maybe some scholars say that Colossae is a place where there are Jews trying to bring Christians into the synagogue. And so that's why there's some language about circumcision and the Jewish faith and the difference between the Christian faith and Jewish faith. But all of it is to say, Paul is saying, I need you to put down roots. Here is the good news, and here's how you respond. So what does it mean for us? Well, that's where we draw into. I don't think that we live in exactly the same context that Paul's writing to, but we do have a necessity to put down roots in the Christian faith, to live this faith out in the way that Christ has called us. And the first step in this process, as we look to this verse, is baptism, is stating that Jesus is Lord, is making a public commitment and a commitment to a community to be all in for who he is. And so today, in the few moments that I have left, we're going to talk about baptism. I'm going to teach about it, so you're going to get a little introduction if you've never heard anything about baptism. I want to kind of walk us through some different New Testament and early first church ideas of baptism, but I also want to give us the opportunity for those that have been baptized to remember your baptism and the promises that are sealed in it.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
So what is baptism? Well, Rob Staples defines it this way. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward and spiritual grace. It's water, it's a material thing that God's grace brings an inward and spiritual grace through. Does that make sense? It's something we can touch, it's something that we can feel, and thanks be to God that God gave us something we can touch and feel to understand and experience his grace. So when you come for the Lord's Supper, this is a sacrament, it's the same thing. It's an outward sign we can touch, we can taste it, we can feel it, that is communicating and showing us God's grace at work and present here in the now. That which was real in the past becomes real in the present through the sacraments. So let me say that again. That which was real in the past becomes real in the present through the material things. God instituted it that way so that we could be formed by it. We could experience God's grace in that way, that we wouldn't just have to get together and have this brain exercise. Let's all remember what the cross looked like. But we could come together and we could taste and touch and experience the cross by taking the bread. That we could go through life and experience this imagery of water washing over us. That's why he gave us these things. So what happened back there becomes real in the present. That's important. So today I want to do a little work on baptism. This is the first step of putting down roots and opportunity for us to discover or rediscover what we believe about baptism. So if you're brand new or you're visiting today, I'm not simply presenting a Methodist view of baptism, I promise. It's wrapped up into this, but what I'm presenting, I believe, is a New Testament, a biblical presentation of baptism that I think my Baptist and Catholic and Presbyterian and Lutheran brothers and sisters, non-denominational, if we got together, we could agree on the images of baptism that were found here. How we execute those modes is a little bit different, but for all of us that are in this room, we're going to experience what baptism is supposed to mean. We're going to see how the Bible lays it out and the first church does. I'll be drawing on an author by the name of Robin Jensen. I don't care if you ever read her book because it's quite nerdy, but just so you know that these aren't all my words, but I'm drawing on this historian that looks at early baptismal imagery and the New Testament themes. She presents five categories for baptism, and I think these five are very important for us. The first one is baptism is cleansing from sin and sickness. The first thing for us to understand in baptism is that we are freed from sin and sickness, that we are broken and lost We are orphans, and he cleanses us, and he brings us into his family. There are hints of this here in our passage in Colossians, but we can find it in pronounced ways in the New Testament, and the early church knew this. They would draw on texts like this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what some of you were, but you were washed, and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In this passage, Paul is comparing the sinners to the ones that are watched. Not as a way of saying, look at those sinners over there. As a way of saying, all of us were over here. And then there are those that have come through the waters. There are those that were lost in slavery in Egypt. And then there's those that have come across the Red Sea. There are those that are lost and missing and not clean. And then there are those that have been sanctified and washed clean. Hebrews chapter 10 puts it this way. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We believe that we, apart from God's grace, can only do evil and evil continually, meaning even when we try to do good, we'll fall short. But God's grace brings us unto him, and baptism is the first marker of that. And probably all of these texts have in mind the Old Testament promise of Ezekiel from chapter 36, where God promises, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. Baptism, first and foremost, is the grace of God that purifies, cleanses, and washes away. It's the first thing that gives us an opportunity to be in his presence. That's the promise of baptism. Second, baptism is incorporation into the community. Not only are we freed from sin, it's not enough to just be free from sin, but he frees us from sin, evil, and brokenness, and he frees us for community. I think that this is a subtle theme in the dialogue of circumcision in our passage, and I won't, again, play with that metaphor, but I need you to see something. There is this obvious imagery of what takes place in circumcision compared to a circumcision of the heart, but circumcision in the Jewish faith made you Jewish. It marked you as a part of the Jewish family. For those that are circumcised are in the Jewish family. And Paul is saying for those that are baptized, there is no doubting they are in the Christian family. It is freeing you from sin, but freeing you into community, saying you're in a family now. You're a part of the brothers and sisters. That's why when Paul talks about baptism, he always talks about the body of Christ and Christ being the head. We see it in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians all over the place. When you have received Christ Jesus as Lord is the first statement of Colossians 2, 6 through 7. When you have been baptized, you've been baptized into the community. Jesus is Lord is this communal declaration before the whole family. Early baptism stories tell of the celebration of these experiences. If you go back to Augustine, or there's a catechist named Didymus in the 4th century that's writing, there's all of these stories about what a baptism would look like. And even in Augustine's church, in the very early on, those that were to be baptized would go through something like confirmation, like a whole year long, and they would be kept kind of separate from the rest of the community, and they would learn about the faith, probably taught around something like the Apostles' Creed. They would spend all year learning about this, and then they would go through all these ritual rites. They would go into baptism. They would be baptized for the first time. They would say the Apostles' Creed together, and then there would be this huge love feast where the whole church would gather around them and celebrate them. And for the first time, they would receive communion because they were being freed into community. They were being brought into this process. And then they were given like a sponsor and someone to help them in accountability and to love them and be there with them in the good days and the bad days and the difficult ones. Robin Jensen says it like this. They were like little fish. They needed to remain in the water of their baptism to survive. Man, I wish that we could be like little fish, remembering the promises of this water so that we can survive. Like sheep in a flock governed by a loving shepherd, they were protected and cherished, rescued when in danger, and persistently herded towards their place of safety. This is what it means to put down roots, to say, I'm yours, you're mine. Even when things go bad, even when I fail you or you fail me, or when you gossip about me, or you go home and tell somebody that that sermon was terrible, we're still supposed to love each other, right? That's what it means to put down roots, to be in family, to be committed to each other. Baptism is the communal experience. So if you come to me and we talk about baptism, I'll do private baptism sometimes in front of members of the community so that we can at least represent what it means to join the church. We can have that play out in liturgy and celebration together. So the second thing is we are freed for community. Baptism is about the community. Third, baptism is sanctifying and illuminating. Not only are we freed from sin, we're freed for community, but we're freed by the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. And baptism is the promise, the seed, it is the planting, it is the giving of the Holy Spirit for us. It's the empowerment of God. It's the logical beginning point of sanctifying grace. Because listen, if you believe that Jesus can die for your sins so that you can be forgiven, can you believe that Jesus can also heal you from that sin, can set you free from it? Baptism is not an arrival point. It's a launching pad. It's the first step of the journey. It's acknowledging that God's grace is just getting started. That's why in this church and in the Vine, when you come forward, if someone's going to respond, you won't come forward and just pray a sinner's prayer and then we say, good luck, figure it out. Go sign up on a sign-up sheet. We'll get you plugged in somewhere. But baptism is the beginning journey about putting ourselves in community and acknowledging that God's grace is just getting started. It's starting to build us up. That in baptism, when we say yes to Jesus, we become His. But in the sanctifying grace, we become to look like His. Does that make sense? We join the family, but then we become a family member. It's the both and that's taking place here. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now it is God who makes both of us, and you stand firm in Christ. He appointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And also in Ephesians, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. The gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Baptism is the launching pad and the journey of grace. In baptism, you are marked a child, but then you become a child. That's important for us to understand. It's the beginning point of God's grace working in our life. Fourth, baptism is dying and rising. When you are baptized into and under the cross and also out of the grave. We can see this imagery best in our passage. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And later in verses 13 and 14, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Remember, what happened back there becomes real in the present. The cross of Christ becomes your cross, not for you to die on it, but for the brokenness of your own life, for the sin of your life, to die right there. What was real back there becomes real right now in the present. And what was real in the empty tomb becomes real for you in Christ. In baptism, we are buried in Christ in an immersion, but we are raised to life because in Jesus' resurrection is the promise of your life as well. For us to walk and take in the inheritance of what was bought with the price of God's Son. This is what we celebrate when we come to baptism, putting ourselves under this cross. What was real in the past becomes real in the present. It is like we are kneeling before the actual cross and saying, here I am. May I die and be raised in you, Jesus. That's what's taking place. Robin Jensen puts it this way. The font into which you step is simultaneously a watery tomb and a watery womb. It's a place where we die, but where we're also raised to life. And this is important, y'all, because I think too many baptized walk around like they're still under the water. They walk around like they haven't gotten life. They walk around somewhere in between those 3 days, not experiencing the promises that have been sealed by life in Jesus Christ when He defeated death, evil, and brokenness in the world for all of eternity. All of these that we're talking about today have conditions. They have consequences for what life should be like. Sickness is gone. Community is restored around you. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise of life. If you believe that Jesus can take away sin and brokenness, then why don't you believe that He can restore life as well? Don't separate the cross from the resurrection. They belong together, and in baptism, we walk through both. And fifth, and finally, baptism is the beginning of a new creation. Founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, resonates strongly here because it sends us out on mission. if we are being baptized in a new creation, then we're participating in going back to the way things were supposed to be in Eden and looking to the way things are going to be made new in Jesus Christ. Didymus, that catechist I was telling you about earlier, he says it this way. He gives us heaven in exchange for earth, and he bestows paradise with a bounteous hand and makes us more honorable than the angels through the waters of baptism. Baptism is a first fruits. It's a restoration of Genesis Eden, and it's a look forward to the new city that he will bring in Jesus Christ. It sets us free to see hope in the world where there is none. It sets us free to see what God can do in restoring others. This is missional, and it brings calling to us. Two thoughts to close here. First, let me tell it this way. Most people think that I graduated from A&M. I did not graduate from A&M. I actually graduated from Sam Houston State in Huntsville down the road. In college, I have, if you look at my transcript, I have credits from four different colleges. So young people, if you want to know what not to do, come see me after the service, and I can help you work through that a little bit. But by the time I get to Sam Houston State, I was so done with school. I just wanted that paper, you know what I mean? I just wanted to finish. And so I was working full-time. I was working at a restaurant, working at a church. I was driving into Huntsville for class and driving right back out, right? So the only thing I knew about Huntsville was the Chili's there on the highway because I got an employee discount to eat there. I didn't know anything else about the town, right? I didn't even go to a football game as much as I like football because I was just not there for that. I was there to get the diploma and to get out. And so when people hear I went to Sam Houston State, what do they ask me? Well, what'd you think about the school? What'd you think about Huntsville? And I go, I have no idea. Like, I know Highway 30 to go in and out, but I don't know anything about anything else. I know a little bit about the department I was in, but that's it. Because why? Because I never put down any roots, right? I was in and out. I was in and out, and I never put down any roots. And I think the first step for us is to move into town. The first step of baptism is to move into town, to say, here I am, all of me. Jesus is Lord. I'm going to put everything under this. It's declaring that Jesus is going to be the Lord of your life. That's what it means to put down roots, is to say, I'm giving everything that I have and everything that my family has to this, and I'm going to lean into this with all that I have. If you've not been baptized, I just want to challenge you today. What is stopping you? What's stopping you? Because Jesus is Lord is a pretty basic statement, right? We can talk about what the implications are of that, but if you haven't been baptized in this place, I'm not trying to pad our membership numbers. I'm trying to invite you to put down roots so that you can experience all that there is in Christ. And if you go do that in another church, please do it. If it's a church of Jesus Christ, I want you to put down roots in that place. But if you haven't been baptized, what's stopping you? And second, maybe you have been baptized and this is challenging you again. I know that there's some inclination when there's clarity that comes to this, and I'll share about my own experience. We want to re-baptize. Like, we want to get to these moments like, oh, I get it now. Let me go back and do something. But let me tell you something. If you were baptized yesterday or as a baby, yesterday or 20 years ago, God's work was good and complete at the baptism. You do not have to revisit that. You do not have to go through that again. You have the opportunity, though, to choose life and the truths of that baptism. God didn't mess up his part. But God's waiting for you to confirm the very truths that we've shared in this water, to allow the promise of life to come alive in you again. If you've been with me, I've shared my baptism story. It's kind of horrifying. When I was about 23, 24 years old, I'm serving the church. I had my first full-time ministry position already. And growing up in the Methodist church, I wouldn't say we believed in infant baptism. I don't think my family really believed in anything. We just kind of did stuff, right? We went. And so, but I remember my youngest brother getting baptized as a baby. And I thought the understanding was that the middle kid had been baptized as a baby. And so I assumed what? That I had been baptized as a baby, right? And so if you fast forward, I've had this response to Jesus Christ when I'm kind of in college and figuring this out. I start working for the church, and then I get this phone call from my dad, and he just sounds like terribly shaken. I'm like, Dad, what's going on? Did someone die? And he's like, no, son. Are you sitting down? I'm like, Dad, what's going on? And he's like, I don't think you were baptized. And immediately I'm like, that's stupid. I thought someone died. And then I'm like, oh no, that's terrible. Like, this is so embarrassing. Like, I got to go tell this church. Like, I don't even know if I'm Christian. Can I still serve your kids, right? Like, what does this mean? And there was this moment where I had to go into the senior pastor's office and I had to say, Rick, I don't think I was baptized. Can we like knock this out real quick? Can we grab some water? And like, and rightfully and appropriately, Rick was like, no, you have to do this in front of the church. This is for the community. You need to do this. We're going to do this together. And so embarrassing. The children's director's newborn daughter was baptized on the same time with me. And I had to stand up and share this story together. And I just remember just not enjoying any part of this baptism, right? I just wanted to get it over with. I just wanted to move on, right? And looking back, I regret my kind of approach to this. I missed the reality of what God was promising in these waters. But listen, God didn't mess up just because my head wasn't in it. God's promises were real. And it took the next 2, 3, 4 years for me to understand the promises that were available and true in that moment, the promises that had been washed over me, the promises of bringing me into community. Here's the image that I think of as we close. John 11, Jesus is going to the tomb of Lazarus. You know the story? Jesus has these friends that he loves dearly, Mary and Martha and Lazarus is sick. And when he's sick, they send for Jesus and they say, please come, hurry. And he kind of seems like he drags his feet, right? He doesn't get there soon enough, and Lazarus dies. And he tells them a little bit about the resurrection, and they don't really know what that means, but there's this moment where he turns to the grave, and he says, open it up. And he says, dead man, I want you to come out of there. He tells a dead man to walk out of the grave, and he does it after Lazarus has been there for 3 days, which is, by the way, no mistake. Because Jesus being in the grave for 3 days is what brings you and I life as well. And so he tells this dead man after 3 days, you can't be dead anymore, come on out. And so out walks Lazarus. And what's the last thing that he says in that story, if you know it? He says, take off your grave clothes. See, this man that was alive, he's not dead anymore. He's still walking out in grave clothes. And my fear is that we have the promise, the seal, the deliverance of life, and some of us are walking around in grave clothes. That we're not taking on this inheritance. For some of us, we need to move to town and be baptized. We need to take this on and say, yes, this is me, all of me, you can have me. For some of us, we've already had the promise of life given in baptism, but we've been walking around in grave clothes. And maybe for others, we need to be reminded of the promise in baptism that life is here and forgiveness is here and hope is here and the promise of the Holy Spirit is here and nothing that you face in this life will ever take that away. Not death, not evil, not brokenness, not what you're facing in your marriage or what you're facing in your job or what you're facing with your kids or whatever it is. Nothing will take this away. What is sealed by the Holy Spirit and given to you is good for eternity. What was real back then is real in the present, and it's real for all time. And so how will you respond to it?